I got some bad news this week. My family and I are going to be leaving to go to Boston a week on Monday. That's not the bad news. That's for our family holiday to visit our daughter Sarah over there. And I'm going to be preaching to the church over there, and that's not the bad news either. At least I hope it's not. The bad news was I got a text message from my barber saying he's away on holiday this week and he won't be able to cut my hair before I go away. That is such a dangerous thing to do when I've got the pulpit. See, right now, it doesn't look like I've got a lot of hair, but 2 weeks' time when I'm going to be preaching, trust me, you're going to wish I had a haircut. And so, so, the fact is, let's be honest, we all are concerned about our physical outward appearance, right? I mean, is there anyone here who's totally unconcerned about how they appear physically? Anyone? One or two? Maybe. You know, let me show you this picture. That's Fiona, right there. Look at that. And her daughter, you got her daughter Mariah is right there, and she's got, have I got a pointer? She's wearing the same dress, I don't know if you can see it, she's wearing exactly the same outfit. How cute is that? You know, when Fiona went shopping, she was thinking about not just her appearance, but the appearance of her daughters, and she wanted them to look like her. That is so cute. We're going to just watch this for another few minutes, Fiona. I heard this recently. A woman has two problems. Number one, nothing to wear. Number two, no room for all the clothes. I don't know if that's true or not. But what it tells us is that we can be concerned about our outward appearance, can't we? Look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. Look what Jesus has to say to the Pharisees. Pick up in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You know, one of Jesus' strongest criticisms was saved for the religious leaders who appeared to be one thing on the outside, but on the inside there was something altogether different. And you know, all throughout Scripture we see that God is more concerned about what's going on inside our hearts and our lives than what's going on the outside. And we can so easily get the two, that our priorities upside down and inside out. And instead of being focused on what's going on the inside, we can be focused on what's going on the outside. You know, right now I'm going to the gym because I want to get in good shape for our summer holidays. And it's really busy in the gym right now because everyone has the same attitude. They want to look good for their summer holidays. And it's such a big thing about just physical appearance. And yet what the Bible tells us is God says, "I look at what's on the inside." Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And you know, last week actually I'd already planned what I was going to preach today. I was going to preach from the prodigal son. But what happened was last Sunday night, our whole family, we went to see this movie called Inside Out. Disney, Pixar, cartoon, and it's very cute. But the movie really got me thinking. Just to those of you who don't know what it is, let me just show you this clip. Do you want to just... These are the official trailers. I'm not ruining anything if you it's for you.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
You gotta be kidding me!
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
School was great, all right?
What was that? I thought you said we were gonna act casual.
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old
man. No, breathe.
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
DEFCON 2!
I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece for this, Pop?
Yeah, what?
Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire!
That's it. Go to your room.
The foot is down. The foot is down. Yeah.
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gachinha.
Okay, so you get the idea. So, we went to see this movie last week, and it got me thinking about what's, you know, just this whole idea of what is going on the inside. Because we can appear one way on the outside, and sometimes, wouldn't you just love to know what is going on in someone's mind? Or more importantly, what is going on inside someone's heart? And you see, one of the issues in the first century that Jesus had was that the religious leaders of the day, they had so drifted away from God's heart, from God's desire, that they had set up all these external rules and regulations that they were more concerned about than they were about actually dealing with what God was concerned about. Let me show you. Look back in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What's going on here is that the Pharisees, they were so concerned about, okay, we've got the written law, they've got the Torah, they've got the writings, they've got the prophets, but what they had lots of traditions that had sprung up around the written law. So what they had were the oral law, and so the scribes and the teachers of the law would discuss the written law and figure out, okay, so what does this really mean? And then they had their oral traditions, and by the first century, their oral traditions had taken as much weight, if not more, than the written law. And so in this situation, they're concerned about disciples not washing their hands. And by the way, washing, the washing of hands that they're talking about is ceremonial washing. They had this concept, okay, so that, you know, if you are going to eat, you have to wash your hands and you have to pour water down the hands and let it drip off, because if you touch something that's unclean, you become unclean. So the water, it runs off your hands and that's unclean now. And you have to have your hands first up and then down and then... And it's all about being ritually or ceremonially unclean. And so they were, and notice this, they came all the way from Jerusalem up to Galilee to question Jesus on some of these issues. And they consider, how comes your disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat? What is going on here? And Jesus, he challenged them. He said, you know, they said they're breaking the tradition of the elders. He said, you're breaking the word of God for your traditions. God says you need to honor your father and mother, but you say, and there's this tradition that sprung up called Korban. Korban was that you can make a sacred oath to God that your possessions, your goods, it's all going to be devoted to God. Now, it didn't stop you using it to support yourself personally, but nonetheless, it's all devoted to the God. But then, when your parents are in need and need to be taken care of, you say, well, I can't because all my money and possessions is devoted to God. And I've made a vow, and so I've got to stick to that vow. And so, because of the traditions that had sprung up, now they weren't obeying God's word. And Jesus was saying, you're breaking the word of God. You're breaking God's commands for the sake of your tradition. And he says, you do many other things like that. You're hypocrites. And in verse 8, it's such a challenging verse. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. You know, to do something in vain, it means it's to no effect. It's worthless. It accomplishes nothing. These people are coming to church, or at least in that situation, going to the temple. They're worshiping God. They're following the expectations, the rules, and the legal requirements of the law. But Jesus says, and he's quoting from Isaiah, he says, their hearts are far from me. And because their hearts are far from me, he says, their worship, it's all useless. It means nothing. That's scary. Because what it means is that we can come to church on a regular basis. We can even read our Bibles and pray. We can have all the external signs of living a good life, spiritually. And in fact, we could even have a good reputation for being a good disciple. But Jesus is concerned about what's going on inside the heart. God is looking at the heart. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said long ago, do not commit adultery. I tell you, do not even look lustfully at a woman. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. So you can, in God's mind, we could have a world without adultery, and yet that wouldn't necessarily make him happy. Because it's what's going on inside our hearts. See, we can pat ourselves on the back saying, at least I haven't done this, or at least I haven't done that, or at least I am doing this, or at least I am doing that. But the question is, where is your heart before God? What are your motives? Do we do things just to look good in front of other people? Are we more concerned about how other people perceive us, or are we more concerned about how God perceives us? You know, carry on in verse 10. It says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen, understand. What goes into a man's heart, into a man's mouth, does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the Pharisees came to him and asked, do you know that the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I love the disciples. Jesus challenging the Pharisees, he's rebuking them, and then the disciples come to him afterwards and says, you know, you really upset those guys. I think he knew. But in verse 13, he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. By the way, that's not an excuse for us not to wash our hands before we eat. The point here is he's talking about a spiritual issue. And spiritually, it's not about being looking good on the outside. It's not about being prim and proper and making sure that our appearance is... No. It's more about what's going on the inside. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. These all come out of the heart. Sin originates from inside. And that's what we've got to be focused on. You know, after we watched that movie last week, I went home, and the next day, for my quiet time, I just looked up the word heart in the book of Proverbs, and I did a study from the book of Proverbs on heart. And it was very challenging and very convicting. But it's just it just highlighted how we could be so concerned about externals as opposed to what's really going on inside. You know, in Proverbs 4, he says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Some translations say, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It's this whole idea is that out of your heart it comes the source of all that who you are and what you do. You know, when the Bible talks about the heart, the Bible is talking not about your physical organ that pumps blood around the body, but the Bible is talking about who you are at your core. And the Bible talks about how, you know, in a heart weak, that the heart can fear, the heart can love, the heart can be courageous. But it's talking about all your character, your personality. It's who you are when no one else is around. That's your heart. And what the writer tells us here, he says you've got to guard your heart. In fact, he says above all else, guard your heart. Because everything you do, everything you are, it flows from that. It flows from the very center, who you are on the inside. You know, we've got to be careful. If you imagine if you imagine a village being supported by a spring, and the only source of water there was this spring, and this spring was high up in the mountains, and it would come bubble over and stream down the mountain, and they would get all their that's where they'd get all their water supply from. And they would use that water for drinking, cooking, washing, and all the rest of it. If that was their one source of water, what do you think they would do with regards to protecting that source? Do you think they'd allow the shepherds to graze their sheep near the source of that water? Do you think they would allow building works to take place near that? It's their source of life. And for all of us, above all else, we have to guard our hearts. That means we've got to watch what goes in. We've got to watch what we listen to. What we look at. What we read. We've got to protect that source, that spring of life for us. You know, it's so easy to get sucked into just a worldly standard. We can watch movies that are totally inappropriate. We can listen to music where it's not godly. We can read articles or books or magazines that influence the way we think and how we feel. But the Bible says we've got to, above all else, guard our hearts. It's our wellspring of life. We've got to protect it. You know, the Bible tells us that our hearts can grow hard. And, you know, there's a passage back in Matthew chapter 12. Flip that back just a couple of chapters. In Matthew 12, it's similar to what he was saying in Matthew 15. But what happens here is that Jesus heals a man who's blind and mute. And the response of the Pharisees in verse 24 was, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and care of his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, even either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. You know, Jesus has just done this incredible miracle. He's healed this man. He's driven out the demon. He's enabled him to see and to speak again. And the Pharisees say, "Wow, it's only by Satan you did that." And Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Their hearts were so hardened that something that was so obviously good, they attributed it to bad or evil methods. And that just reflects how hard their hearts had become. And you know, that's when he goes on to say, anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. He's talking about the state of a person's heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we can get so hardened in our hearts that we no longer respond to good things. So my question for us this morning is, how is your heart? How are you doing? Recently we had, for health insurance, we had to have a fitness test done. And they measure your pulse, they measure your cholesterol, they measure your blood sugar levels and your heart rate and all the rest of it. Sometimes we should have a spiritual health check done. To ask, well, how are we doing? See, are we so concerned about the outward appearances, following the rules and regulations, that we've forgotten about the inside? Our thoughts, our attitudes. Are we loving to one another? Do we recognize, or are we judgmental? Do we look at other people and think, I don't know, I mean, do we get into the comparison game? Well, at least I'm not doing this, or at least I'm not doing that. Or are we being like Jesus, loving, merciful, forgiving, kind, compassionate? All of those are the good qualities of the heart. The Bible tells us we need to guard our hearts. The Bible tells us we should flee from sexual immorality, flee from sin. But whenever the Bible says we need to flee from something, it also says that we need to pursue other things. So it's not just a case of let me run away from sin, it's also let me run towards God. Let me run towards righteousness and godliness. You know, in Galatians 5, where he talks about, avoiding sexual immorality and sin and all the rest of it, but he also talks about just pursuing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So it's not just cut out the bad, you've got to instill the good. See, if all we try to do is say, well, I've just got to avoid doing this, that and the other, it doesn't help you. Doesn't help us. But we've got to be actively seeking out good things for our hearts, spiritually. That means not just studying the Bible, but getting input from other people. Studying with other people. It means just not just coming to family group, but coming to family group with a desire for input and help and direction. It means when we come to church, we don't just come to church for the sake of coming to church, but we come to church so we can actually learn and take something away. All of this is crucial, because without it, we won't do well. Let me show you this other clip from this movie.
Fear. Clear Riley's emotions. I say that curse word now?
What do we do now?
Nothing's working. Why isn't it working?
We have a major problem.
Oh, I wish Joy was here.
We can fix this. We just have to get back to headquarters.
That's long-term memory. You could get lost in there.
Think positive.
Okay. I'm positive you will get lost in there.
What was that?
Was it a bear?
There are no bears in San Francisco.
I saw a really hairy guy. He looked like a bear.
This place is huge. Imagination Land?
No way. Dream Productions?
Rainbow Unicorn? She's right there.
I loved you in Fairy Dream Adventure Part 7. Okay, bye. I love you.
We can't focus on what's going wrong. There's always a way to turn things around.
Congratulations, San Francisco! You've ruined pizza!
Who's the birthday girl?
Ah!
Brain freeze!
Hang on!
You know, when I watched that movie, I actually cried. Probably two or three times in the movie. It's a cartoon. And so I was, you know, in the cinema, I was just very careful how I wiped away my tears, you know. You know. But one of the reasons why it really affected me was because, and I don't have time to show you the third clip, but there's a scene where you've got these five different emotions and they're all kind of controlling the person. And for the girl, the dominant emotion at that point is got to be joyful, got to be happy. And sadness is in there, and she touches memories and it clouds them, and it makes them all blue and sad, and the girl gets sad and everything else. Joy says, you know, you've got to stay positive. And so sadness says, I'm positive, you're going to get lost. But there's a scene where the mother tells the daughter, look, things are going really are challenging right now for the family, for dad, and so you've got to be joyful, you've got to be happy. We can do that for dad, right? And so she smiles, even though when she's sad inside. And you know, the reason why it resonated with me was because I thought, gosh, I remember a time in my life when I was feeling very sad, and I decided, you know what, I can't be that way. I can't be just... And it was when I went off to boarding school. And I was sent off to boarding schools. I was 11 years old, and I was missing my family. I was missing my brothers. I was missing my mom. And I remember just every night for the first 2 weeks just crying, being homesick. And at some point along the line, I just decided, you know what, I've got to stop this. And it's almost like, you know, I took sadness out of my heart and said, okay, no room for you here. And that's what happens in the movie. And one of the things that comes across is, actually, God's given us all of these emotions for a reason. That it's only when you're honest with how you're really feeling, do you get the support, the encouragement, the help that you really need. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's so true spiritually as well. It's only when we're really honest about what's really going on, do we get the support, the encouragement, and the help that we really need. But all too often, we feel like, oh, I've got to be a certain way. And so we put on this mask, and we come to church, and we act a certain way, because somehow we feel like, well, that's what is expected of me. But that's not how we really grow. And it's only when the girl figures this out that she really starts to grow emotionally. But that resonated, and it struck a chord. You know, Hebrews chapter 3, have a look over there. In Hebrews 3, in verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin is deceitful. It will sneak up on you. The reality is, no one goes from being spiritually strong to spiritually weak overnight. It's a slow fade. It's a process. James 1 talks about this process of how sin gives, that desire conceives, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's a process. And at any point along that process, we can get the help we need to change. But we've got to be honest. And that's why he says here that we've got to look out for one another. We've got to see to it that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart. But how do we know what's going on in each other's hearts? Well, we've got to be open. We've got to be honest. We've got to be real. We've got to be vulnerable. I really appreciate Julie, because this is an area in my life that she's really been helping me with. You know, this month we celebrate our 26th wedding anniversary. And, you know, in 2016, you know, when we first got married, Julie thought I was one way. And then after we got married and we started talking, she realized, oh, I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. And it wasn't that I was trying to be deliberately deceitful or anything. It's just that I wasn't used to really being open and sharing everything in my life. And I just never really learned that. I'd learned to shut down. I'd learned to just to cut off who I really am. And a lot of that came from being at boarding school, where if you show weakness, you get picked on. And so you've got to present a strong front. I remember while I was still at school, my mother had to leave the country to go and take care of her mother, who was in the Caribbean. She left the country for 2 years. I remember going to the airport, waving goodbye with all my brothers and everyone else saying goodbye. Everyone was in tears. I was the only one who wasn't crying. Because I didn't feel it anymore. I'd cut off that part of my life. And so when we were dating, and Julie would ask, hey, tell me about your childhood. And I'll tell her, oh, we did this, we did that, we used to go here, do this, play game. Then, and she thought, wow, you had such a great childhood. And gradually over the years, I'd say something about something that happened in my childhood. She'd be like, what? You lived in a slum? You were abused? What? Your dad left you and you did this and that. And so there's all these different things she's finding out over the years. And then she began to think, well, who have I married? And that she encouraged me just to be more open and vulnerable, and she'd be asking me things. And, you know, and the more I started to share, the more I got in touch with my emotions, the more I started to move. And, you know, it's funny, because I shared about last Sunday we watched this movie, I cried 3 times. Before we got married, I don't think we cried. I don't think I cried at all. But after I got married, it's amazing how the tears start to flow. Also, once you have kids, that does it as well. And that was one of Julie's favourite things, is to see me cry. Oh, I feel so close to you, honey. Cry some more. I'll just get some popcorn. But just, we need people in our lives to help us to be in touch, to be connected, to be real. But it starts with us taking the first step. We've got to share what's really going on. You know, the amazing thing is, when we share, we'll get encouragement. Sometimes we're afraid to be open because we're afraid of being rebuked, judged, challenged, and all the rest of it. But you know, Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And that's the way we as a church need to be. That there is compassion, and there's forgiveness, and there's kindness. You know, I have a lot more to share, but I don't have time. Let me just close out by sharing with you I had lunch with Ian Collier a couple of weeks ago. I really appreciate Ian's communion today. It's just very, very moving. And I'm so glad that Tom is physically doing so much better, and that's encouraging. Ian is in charge of... Ian and Carmen, they run our children's ministry. And so every Sunday before we have church, whoever's doing the communion... Would do an early communion for the children's ministry helpers and teachers and class teachers. And so every Saturday, Ian sends me a text, and he'll say, "Mike, who's doing the communion tomorrow?" So that I can remind them to do early communion. And without fail, consistently every Saturday sends me a text. So yesterday he sent me a text, and his text was, "Hi Mike, the brother leading communion tomorrow is me. I'll remind myself to be there at 10:30 a.m. But I love Ian. He's a good fellow. We go back a long way. When Julie and I were leading the student ministry, Ian became a Christian at that time as a student. And I remember he was living in Hunton Street, right, in the brothers' flat there. And but you know, as we had lunch together, he said, "You know, there's a couple of things, Mike, I just wanted to bring up." And I said, "Sure, fire away." He says, "Well, you know, a few weeks ago we had a marriage retreat, and I showed a photograph of the student ministry back in 1988 or 1989 of the student ministry, and there were about 100 students on there, and I rattled off a few of the names of people who are in the East now who are Christians back then. Ian was in that picture, but I didn't mention his name." And he said, "That wouldn't have bothered me, it's not a big deal." But he said, "There was the other thing that happened. You know, we have this one-year challenge, and we made this announcement about anyone who wants to do a one-year challenge, take a year out and work with the church and support themselves. And typically it was aimed for students and people in gap years and that kind of stuff. But Ian decided, you know what, I'm in a position to do that. I can support myself for a year. Let me take the one-year challenge just so I can work in the ministry. I can be trained. I can learn more. I can get deeper knowledge in my script of the Bible, how to be more effective in studying the Bible with people." And at the time, given his life situation with his family and children, I thought, I'm not sure if that's the target audience that we were aiming for. And I talked to Paul, and Paul felt the same. And so he had a conversation with Ian, thinking, you know, it's probably not the best right now. Maybe in a couple of years, when they're empty nesters and get rid of the boys, kick them out, then he's free to be flexible and do lots of things, and that'd be great. And I remember he sent me an email asking just if we could talk it through, and myself and Paul. And it was in one midweek meeting. I saw Paul talking to him, and I listened in on the conversation. They were talking about that issue, and I thought, okay, Paul's got this. And so I didn't join in. And Ian said, "You know, when you listened and then you went away and you didn't say anything," he said that really affected me for some reason. "When I became a Christian, you were the leader of that campus ministry, and I looked up to you and respected you. And so when I put forward this idea for me to do this one-year challenge, and you didn't respond and you didn't make any comment, I thought maybe you just thought it was such a terrible idea, and I was just really wacky and out to lunch." And he said that really upset me. And then when you and it was because of that, because I was thinking these thoughts, and then when you had the Central Zone pictures up there and you didn't mention me, I thought, wow, you really don't really, I really don't measure up. And I felt terrible. I just understood, whoa, I've just been really insensitive and totally oblivious. And here I was thinking I'm getting more and more connected. And honestly, I started to cry. And I said, I'm so sorry. And then Ian started to cry. And so there we were, these two grown men crying in the Wetherspoons. I don't know what people were thinking as they looked at us. But it really struck me just about how important it is that we all need to be built up on the inside. And I said, "Ian, I'm really sorry. That was an oversight. I was insensitive. I apologize." He said, "You know," he said, I thought that's what it was, but it just," he said, "it just made me question my 20 years as a Christian, or 20 years plus, has it really counted for anything?" And that just cut me again. I started crying again. And I said, "Ian, you've been amazing. The fact that you've persevered for all these years, you've had ups and downs, you've had some challenges in life. You've come through those. You've got a great marriage. You've been married for 19 years. You've raised two awesome sons, and they're both Christians and not just disciples, but they're doing great in the team ministry and having an impact. You and Carmen, you run the children's ministry. You do a great job running the children's ministry. The very fact that you are willing to take a year out of your life, self-support, so you can be more effective in the ministry, it just reflects your heart and where you're really at. And I just shared all the good things." And he started to smile at that point. He said, "Wow." He said, "I just needed to hear that." You know, I want to encourage all of us. Be open. Doesn't matter how bad you think things are. Be open. Because it's only when you're open can you get the help and the encouragement that God so desperately desires for you to have. And it's only when we're open can we really start to grow. Not just on the outside, but from the inside out. Amen.
I don't struggle with crying, amen. A few weeks ago, Leslie Chinweze did a sermon on friendships, and I thought, great, that's a great sermon. Let me take some time to study friendships. So I Googled friendships, and I separated men and women friendships. And it said women quite naturally get together and talk and get deep. And yes, amen. I didn't know that. That's what they do. And it's, but when men get together, they can watch football, they can eat. And after what Mike shared today, and even what I've been reading since, I got with a brother on Friday night, went for, out for dinner, and we talked about sexual temptations at work, very subtle things. When I used to work a few years ago, I used to travel abroad with another woman. We used to go out, obviously eat together in the evenings. And so we talked about how do we feel about that? And what's our language like? And for both of us, as we were talking, we realized we'd never really explored our feelings and our thoughts and our temptations in environments that we don't normally talk about. And we just really kind of, we talked for quite a while, but it made me realize, even from the sermon today, just the incredible, because we were asking ourselves, when do you know whether you've crossed the line? And we both didn't know when we'd cross the line. But we also were aware that if we had crossed the line, it could mean disaster. It's not like you think, oh, I've crossed the line, let me get back on the other side. No, you start sliding. And so we were both nervous at this point because we were scared of just our judgments and our these kind of things. And hearing the sermon today, and I think, I'll say it's for all of us, but particularly for the brothers who don't know how to, well, I'll speak for myself, who are not very good at just knowing their hearts. And we shared this with Mike and Julie when we got some D time this week. And the encouragement was just to talk. I said, well, that's a challenge, Mike, just to talk for a man. But it is. It's just to be able to let things flow and thoughts you had, fears, temptations, struggles, doubts, things you're fighting. And that was very helpful for me because it wasn't restrictive. It was just talking. Talk more and more. So let me encourage us to, it may be hard to find where your heart is. I think personally it's hard sometimes. So really wrestle, do the things Mike talked about, really express things, confess your sins, share, get things out. Just and the great thing about, I think, where we are as a church now, I think probably 20 years ago we probably couldn't talk as freely, be as open. I say that because of me. But now I can share about my and Ian shared in his communion, he felt upset towards God. And wow, but just let us learn this. And I want to learn it too. So thank you, Mike. Thanks for the lesson. On a practical level, let's really take the lesson to heart. Let's really explore our hearts. Let's really talk about things that we, even that we may not be concerned about, but just to make sure that we are open before God. Let's all stand as we sing our final song this afternoon.
Yes, indeed, let's sing together. Guide me, O thou great.